If you've ever had to care for an infant, you know that there's a certain process before you can get a baby to rest, before you can get an infant to go to sleep. First, you've got to get rid of all of the extraneous noise. And let's start with turning off the television, even if it's your baby's favorite cartoon show. And then, of course, there's man's best friend, who at this time of night is not baby's best friend, so what do you say we put Rover outside? Yeah, that's a good boy. That's a good boy, Rover. Good boy. Baby's got to go to sleep now, so Rover, be quiet. And now let's get into the bedroom and turn on some of that beautiful lullaby-go-to-sleep music so that baby can begin to take his or her rest. Shh, shh, that's right. Hush, little baby, don't cry. That's right. Take your nap. Go to sleep. And there, you've done it. You've cut all of the noise out. You've stopped the dog from barking. You've turned off the TV. You've ended all of the madness. And now the baby is going to rest. And just when you think that the baby is good and asleep, it starts all over again. And it dawns on you, just like it dawned on me when I was a young father, that just because I stopped all of the activity and I ended all of the noise and I ended all of the disruption, because I stopped all of the things going on around the baby, that didn't mean that my baby was ready to start resting. I stopped what was going on outside of my baby, but the baby was still not ready to start resting on the inside. You know, stopping activity on the outside is no guarantee that you'll find rest on the inside, that deep, meaningful soul rest. And that's the kind of rest that God wants you to have. And I know you want it for yourself. And tonight we want to talk about how you can find the rest of your story. Hello again, everyone. I'm Pastor Nick Taliaferro, and I'm the host of The Rest of Your Story, reminding you that every life tells a story, and every story needs a rest. You know, speaking of rest, we need to learn that rest is not the inevitable result of a lack of activity. Just because you stop working, it doesn't mean that you will necessarily start resting. There's a place where a lot of people have stopped doing what they did, but they really aren't resting the way that you and I would like to rest. That place is called a graveyard. So in order to really understand what rest is, we need to dig deeper into the concept as it is shared with us in Scripture. But before we do that, let's see if we can get ourselves in a proper frame of mind through the use of a song by six gentlemen out of Detroit. The name of the group is Commissioned, and they invite us to lay our troubles down.
You'll find it's very easy.
There's a new joy to be found.
A life of liberty.
Yeah.
sun will shine again, and I know that you can make it when you lay your troubles by.
Troubles Down, from the Commission Reunion Live CD. The song is Lay Your Troubles Down. One writer once said, cast all your cares on God because he cares for you. Lay your troubles in a place where they can be properly handled. Lay your troubles down. You know, that's what I think about when I think about Sabbath, laying my troubles down, laying my burdens down, letting go of the heavy load and being able to stop the journey that is causing me so much anguish. But I've discovered something, that when it comes to Sabbath, that if all you are doing is observing Sabbath, you're only getting the job half done. Because there is more to Sabbath than simply laying your burdens down. Let me make this a little bit plainer. Most people, when they think of Sabbath, they think that the word means rest. But the truth of the matter is that the word Sabbath does not mean rest. In order to understand what Sabbath rest is all about, you have to understand that there are two words that come together to give us the full picture of what God is trying to do for us by offering us a seventh-day Sabbath's rest. Now, in order to understand what God is really trying to do here, we have to understand that there are two distinct words that come together to help us understand the kind of rest that God wants us to have. To help us out, we turn to Dr. Tim Mackey. He's the creative director for the Bible Project, and he has a PhD in Semitic languages and biblical studies.
And we talked about two Hebrew words. One is Shabbat,
yep,
which means to cease or to stop.
Yeah.
For example, the manna stopped coming once the Israelites passed the Jordan. Mm-hmm. It's Shabbat. Mm-hmm. And then there's a related word, mm-hmm, which is often translated rest. It's noach, right?
Nuach.
Nuach.
Yeah.
And it means to rest, but actually, more specifically, it means to settle in.
Settle in and take up residence in a stable, secure, safe place.
That's Dr. Tim Mackey, joined by John Collins, who's the co-founder of the Bible Project, helping us to understand that there are two different words that come together that give us our entire construct of what it means to have Sabbath rest. The first word is Shabbat, which means to cease, to stop, to quit, to end an activity. The second word is the word that gives us the real meat of the Sabbath, and that is to rest, nuach. And I studied just enough Hebrew to be able to say that word with the proper guttural sound of my throat, nuach. Nuach means more than simply stopping. It means to rest, to settle down, to soothe oneself into being at peace. It's a two-step activity. It's a two-step process. You stop what you are doing so that you can start to rest. You stop in order to start. To go a little bit further with that, I turned to Dr. Timothy Hoag, assistant professor of Hebrew Bible and ancient Israelite history and culture at the University of Penn, to ask him more about the stopping part.
The root shavat, from which we get the verb in Exodus 23, tishbot, and also the noun shabbat, Sabbath, very simply means to stop. But on the seventh day, you will stop in order for your ox and donkey to rest, and for the son of your maidservant and the foreigner to be refreshed. Shabbat is an opportunity to take a break and catch your breath.
So that's the beginning, to stop, to quit, to cease, to back away from. Ironically, Sabbath begins with stopping. Sabbath begins when you cease, when you quit, when you back away. It's kind of amusing to think about the fact that many times our greatest progress is made when we stop doing other things. Individuals who want to save money or build up their economic background and foundation find that if they stop gambling, they just might do that. People who want a more stable life will discover if they stop running around and carousing, they may make a more positive and stable life for themselves. It's like that old saying, if you find yourself at the bottom of a hole, for goodness sake, stop digging. Sometimes we need to stop. We need to back away. We need to take a breath so that we can better gauge where we are and come to a better understanding as to where we might want to go next. But here's the deal. Stopping is not enough. You can't allow yourself to be defined in life by the things that you stopped doing. Simply being known as the guy who stopped drinking or the guy who stopped gambling is not enough. It's not what you no longer do that defines you. It's the things that you do that define you. That brings us to the next word in this. It's not enough simply to observe Sabbath by stopping. Let's move on now to talk about the word nuach. Back to Dr. Tim Hoag.
Nuach is the result of Shabbat here. This is even clearer in Exodus 23:12, where we read, but on the seventh day you will cease, so that these various people listed can rest. You cease in order to rest. Nuach. When the Bible uses these words together, it's clear that before you can rest, you first have to stop doing what you're doing.
Okay, let's put it all together now. We stop so that we can start something else, which in this case is resting. We Shabbat, we cease, so that we can nuach, we can rest. Stopping without doing the second part is a vain exercise. It doesn't make any sense to simply stop if you're not going to pick up the other end of the assignment, which is to rest. And herein lies the problem. There are a lot of people who take the time to religiously observe the commandment to stop, but for some reason or another, they never get around to the other part of resting, of being content, of settling. They keep the Sabbath, they observe the Sabbath, but they don't do it in a spirit of rest. The Sabbaths are very busy, very anxious, always trying to prove something or accomplish something or achieve something. They never really settle into the peace that God intends. And that made me ask the question, why do so many people Shabbat, but then fail to nuach? Why would anyone refuse to enter into a rest that was there for the taking and that they so badly needed? To get an answer to that question, I turned to one of America's foremost authorities on early childhood development. She's a psychologist and an educator and the program director of the Lakeside Global Institute, and that's Diane Wagenhals. She began by talking about the lingering, deleterious effects of trauma on the human psyche.
The thing that trauma does, that kinds of trauma that has rocked somebody's world, makes them hypervigilant. I think I said that to you before about children who have been traumatized who can't close their eyes to sleep as a dramatic example of that. So getting to any form of rest is probably impossible for someone that's still struggling from the aftermath of significant trauma, even if it happened a long time ago.
Now, when we talk about trauma, we're not talking about someone who had a bad day. We're talking about psychologically scarring human experiences that sear the human psyche to the extent that they become a part of the constitution of the human soul. She then went on to talk more about how people become saturated by these experiences, and she quoted one of the leading neuroscientists here in the United States of America, Dr. Bruce Perry, the author of the book, The Boy Who Was Raised as a Dog.
Bruce Perry talks about dosing. If you think about a sponge and you put drops of water on a sponge, what eventually happens if you keep dripping water in a sponge? He says our brains are like sponges, and we can only have so much come in before we have to squeeze the sponge. And he calls it dosing. There's a certain amount of dosing that our brains are capable of taking in before they have to take a break.
So trauma. And then the overstimulation that comes when there are just too many adverse experiences circling around in our mind. Sometimes the trauma doesn't even belong to us. We can watch the news and see things happening to other people, and we will borrow their trauma. And the way she says it, it amazes me. She says it's dosing. We are overdosed on life. We have been saturated by adverse experiences that lead us to a place where even when it comes time to rest, like an overstimulated baby, you can lay us down, you can stop the activity, you can curtail the noise, but there's something inside of us that still won't come to rest because we are overdosed on life. Even when the God of all heaven says stop, our minds, our hearts, our souls are so geared up that we cannot stop. And because we can't stop, we fail to enter into rest. But then she goes on to speak about another element that prevents people from being able to rest even after they've stopped.
I think if we're so overloaded and our brains and our minds are so filled, if we don't have some way to release that, to be able to feel settled and at peace, you don't achieve rest and peace. I don't know how people do it without faith. Because if we can say, you know, God's got this, we may not understand it, but ultimately this is God's world and we are visitors and we need to behave like guests in God's world.
Did you catch that? Overloaded, overstimulated, looking for rest and peace. And she says she doesn't know how people can achieve it, except...
I don't know how people do it without faith.
This is not a theologian speaking. This is a psychologist speaking, saying that in order for people to be able to find the release that allows them to find peace, that allows them to let go of all of the anguish and consternation and all of the struggle and all of the strain, she says, I don't know how they can do it without faith. That's not the only time that the idea of Sabbath and rest and faith came together in the same place. In the book of Hebrews, the 3rd and 4th chapter, there's a lot of discussion about rest and Sabbath rest. And then right there at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 19, it says that some people never enter into that rest because they did not believe. Later on in chapter 4, it talks about an evil heart of unbelief. Belief, trust, leads people to be able to rest. If you believe that a chair will hold you, you will sit down in it and rest. I'm a big guy. There are a lot of chairs that I sit in, but I ain't resting because I don't trust them. If you don't have trust, if you do not believe, you cannot rest. Sometimes you cannot even stop to even consider resting because your lack of trust and your lack of faith tells you you've got to keep going, you've got to keep moving, you've got to keep producing, you've got to keep achieving, you've got to keep acquiring. The only way you'll be safe is if you keep at it, if you put your shoulder to the wheel and keep on pushing. And because people cannot believe, because they cannot trust, they cannot rest. And then the old traumas come along, experiences that we've had that have broken us, scarred us, wounded us. They come up like specters from the grave and remind us of all of the failures of the past. And we look at those things and we say, I just don't see how I can be any different going forward, or how things could be any different going forward. And instead of trusting and believing, we continue to rehearse those old scars of the past, the old failures, the old brokenness. It's like the man by the pool of Bethesda, whom, when Christ came and said, do you want to be made whole? He began to tell Christ why he could not be made whole, because his brokenness, his trauma, would not let go of him. I can hear that ancient herald of the gospel in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, calling us to rest and confronting our unbelief. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15, for the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, by repentance and rest you would be saved. Your strength would lie in quiet confidence, but you were not willing. Isaiah 28:12, God has told his people, here is a place of rest. Let the weary rest here. This is a place of quiet rest, but they would not listen. The cry goes forward, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But our minds are too troubled, too stimulated, too stirred up, and our trauma is so deep that it's hard to let go of what's going on inside of us, and we can't rest. Even those of us who obey the commandment, we Shabbat, we stop, but we do not nuach. We don't rest. We stop. We don't go to work. We don't turn on the television. We don't turn on the radio. We don't play our sports. We don't go to the parties. We stop, but we don't rest. We don't feel the peace that is intended for us. And the only way to gain that peace, to feel that sense of restoration that will allow us to rest, is to begin to believe again. You know, Sabbath has always been about believing, not simply stopping. The first Sabbath, Adam and Eve are confronted with a God who says, I've made everything for you and I'm giving it all to you. Can you believe that? The next time we see Sabbath, we see the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, going into the wilderness, and God says, I'm going to give you twice as much manna on the sixth day, so that on the seventh day, all you have to do is stay home and relax, knowing that I have supplied your every need. Can you believe that? The next time we see Sabbath, we find the apostles being told by Christ, I'm going to be put to death, but on the third day, I will rise again. Good Friday comes, Jesus is crucified. But instead of going back on that Sabbath that came the very next day and rejoicing over what God has accomplished, the apostles were living in fear, hiding, because their trust would not allow them to rest. We have to learn to trust in order to actually rest. We have to be able to nuach in order to make our Shabbat have any meaning. You know, it's not always easy to find rest, and it's not always easy to believe. Sometimes you just have to wait upon God and call out to God and say, bring rest to me and teach me how to rest. And I'm here to tell you that if you believe and if you just take that step, just like the dew in the morning, God can bring rest to bear upon your soul.
The dew in the morning gently rests upon my heart. Like the dew in the morning gently rests upon my heart. Come on, sing it with me. Like the dew in the morning gently rests upon my heart.
That's Judith McAllister from her CD, Send Judah First, with a plaintive but simple cry, like the dew in the morning simply rest upon my heart. As you come to the end of another week, we pray that your stopping will be exceeded by your resting, that your Shabbat will be exceeded by your Nuach. We want to take a moment to thank our guests who joined us today, Dr. Timothy Hoag of the University of Penn, Dr. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project, and also Diane Wagenhals of the Lakeside Global Institute. Our theme music is from Alan Clayton. The name of the song is He Gives Me Peace. I'm Nick Taliaferro, and this has been the rest of your story. Have a peaceful, restful evening.